Well, I'm excited to invite you to open God's perfect and precious Word this morning to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking together this morning at Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15 as we finish our series here on the Lord's Prayer, which we've entitled, When You Pray. I'm going to read the entire section we've considered together and then pray for God's mercy as we study. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come before you today praying that you would help us to understand the words of Scripture, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we come today with many things on our mind, many burdens on our hearts, many relationships that are difficult, many pains and troubles and anxieties. And we come to the only place where we can bring those things and move forward with joy. Lord, we do cast our anxieties upon you, for you care for us. May we do so more faithfully because we've heard from you in your word this day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at these 57 words that continue to change the world, often called the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. The teaching of Jesus here has an introduction where he talks about how not to pray. And then we have the prayer itself, those powerful 57 words. And then we have this morning the postscript, what's added on to it, explaining a portion of it. But it gives us a pattern for prayer. We can certainly repeat these words and we should have them memorized. But more importantly, the pattern of our prayer life is to be reflective of the pattern that Jesus has given us. And he says, when you pray. The idea here is, of course, a believer prays. Of course, one united to Christ prays. Not commanding us to pray, assuming that one who breathes air as a believer is one who knows their need of God. So when you pray, we are to consider His name, His character, His person. And first of all and foremost, and what hangs over the entire prayer, is that we, in Christ, can call God our Father. Some of us have good fathers, and some of us have had poor fathers. Some of us have had fathers that were there, and some of us who had fathers who were absent. But every believer can call God Father. The success or failure of your earthly father should not change your understanding of the Father. And I pray that every time that you or I say, "Our Father," we are stricken with the wonder of the gospel that a sinner like us can say with honest lips to the God who is holy, 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 because of the cross and resurrection of Christ, "Our Father," His name. But we also pray about His reign. We're reminded that it's not our will that we need done, it's His will. And that prayer is not about changing the mind of God in heaven, it's about accomplishing the will of God on earth. And then we are prepared to bring our needs to Him, having been shaped by His name and His reign. But this morning I want to note that there's only one of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer that have to do with our needs that gets a postscript, a P.S. added onto it. And it does so because, frankly, it is shocking to our sensibilities in a fallen world, those who struggle with sin. It shakes us. It's a radical idea, and so it gets a postscript. It first appeared in Matthew 6:12 as a petition, and now it gets explained in Matthew 6:14 and 15 in a more elaborate way. Matthew 6:12 says this, "And forgive us our debts." And many of us wish He would end right there, but He doesn't. He says, "As we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, I want you to notice again that it's an assumption. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. In other words, it should be the natural reflex of the believer who has been forgiven to be forgiving. But there's no mystery why we need a P.S. added on to this. Nothing is more an affront to the natural mind than forgiveness. Nothing is more a difficult to understand for someone who is apart from Christ than this idea of forgiveness. We live in a culture that values getting even, being the loudest, being the most bombastic, being the person who nobody can get anything over on. In our culture, the idea of forgiveness is often perceived as weakness or even mental illness. In 1987, there were what was called the L.A. riots. They were riots in response to a verdict that came down of a man named Rodney King who had an altercation with police. And in the L.A. riots, there was a truck driver named Reginald Denny that was pulled from his truck and he was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was beaten so badly that he had 91 fractures in his skull. Reginald Denny, when he could meet one of his attackers, the first thing he did was to stick out his hand, shake his hand, and say, "I forgive you. I'll never forget what the reporter said in response. I wasn't very old, but I remember it. The reporter said, "Well, this makes it clear that he has brain damage." Well, in 2015, a young man named Dylan Roof, who was an avowed white supremacist, went into the Mother Emanuel AME church and he gunned down 9 people, ages 87 to 26. And immediately the church began talking about forgiveness. And in fact, many of the church members went to the sentencing so they could speak and so they could look at Dylan Roof and say, "I forgive you." The response from people was pure shock. One person said, "That's insane. Somebody else said, that's just weakness. Somebody else says, well, that's just the African-American community who have learned to play a submissive role. And they shouldn't do that. They should speak and lash out. Forgiveness. We have a hard time with it. You know, it's one thing to talk about these events and the media narrative. And we have sort of thoughts about how we would respond. But the truth is, we don't even have to ask those questions. Most of the opportunities that you and I give to exercise forgiveness will never be on the evening news. Because culturally, they don't seem significant. But they are absolutely fundamentally significant for your and my spiritual condition, for the sake of our soul. That's the battleground where we live. We like to keep it out there and surmise about, what would I do in that situation? Well, I guarantee you, you already know the answer to that, because what do you do with the situations you actually face? You don't flip a switch one day and act completely differently. You see, when we read the Lord's Prayer, the section that deals with the Lord's Prayer, we sort of have warm fuzzies as we're reading through, and then 14 and 15 come. And a lot of us cinch up. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, how the prayer helps us to learn to forgive. The prayer itself, what Jesus is teaching, is preparing us to hear the message that He has for us in this postscript. In other words, it's creating a way of thinking about the world in which forgiveness makes sense. Look at Matthew 6, beginning in verse 14. For if you forgive others, the word forgive here means to send away, to remove. If you forgive others their trespasses, meaning falling or false stepping or moving in the wrong direction. The idea here is sin, but the idea here specifically is sin against you. Someone has sinned against you. For if you forgive others, if you send away, you remove the guilt of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, first, I want us to see that by the time we get here, this teaching has given us a logic, a way of thinking about prayer, but extended beyond that, a way of thinking about living as a Christian and a way of thinking about the world in which this idea of forgiveness starts to make sense. As difficult as it is for us to embrace, it starts to make sense. You see, we've been warned in the prayer about some particular things. We've been warned in the prayer about the fact that the danger is that we are really, even though we're doing certain things that we are commanded to do, we are doing them seeking the applause of men. And the prayer says, if we do that, we've received our reward, meaning our reward in full. If we want the applause of man, we do it to get it, and when we've received it, that's the reward in full. In other words, it doesn't honor God. It doesn't please God. Your reward in full. It gives us three examples of this: giving, praying, and fasting. And all of these things we can do rather than doing them in obedience to God and through the reality of our relationship with God, we can do them to get the applause of man. In all of our actions, it can be less about doing what is right and more about being admired for doing right. When we think about giving, it can be less about being generous and it can be more about being seen as generous. With prayer, it can be less about talking to God and more about having a reputation for talking to God. In fasting, we can be known for fasting and yet not really seeking God. You see, in fact, the text implies that we shouldn't even do any of these things in public or let them be known in public if we do not do them in private. Someone who never prays in private should not pray in the public assembly. Someone who gives to be seen by men has a heart that's always looking around. I want you to see this, that when you see the world like this and you're looking around, you're not looking up. God is simply being used to try to get you the applause of man. Rather than serving God, you're serving what you perceive as an identity that you want to create. You want to be thought of a certain way in public, no matter what your life is in private. You see, in all of these examples, the idea is being concerned with what others think of us rather than what God thinks of us. Others become our reference point, the standard by which we judge ourselves and our own identity. And if I am using others to gain my identity, then loving them, helping them, being thankful for them, and forgiving them doesn't make any sense. Think about it. If I'm using someone else as a reference point to gain my identity, I want to be seen as superior over them because that makes me feel better about myself. And when I have something to hold against them, why would I give that away? That's how I know that I'm superior. Why would I do things to lift them up? Why would I give them freedom? I wouldn't. It doesn't make any sense. It would be self-sabotage to my very goal of trying to achieve my identity by looking around at others. But if we consistently talk to God, our loving Father, about His name, His character, first of all, saying the words, our Father, He is the one who is above all. If we talk about His reign, not our will, but His will be done. If we bring our needs to Him for food and sustenance, declaring how needy we are, asking Him for forgiveness, as we also have forgiven others. In other words, the prayer itself is centering forgiveness. And then we acknowledge that we need Him to lead us and that we cannot be delivered from the evil one apart from Him. Do you see what's happening here? If I consistently pray according to this pattern, forgiveness is centered in my life each and every day. I can only call God Father because of what Christ has done for me. I have been forgiven. God has not forsaken me. I can come to Him when I want. Even though I have been saved, I still struggle with sin this side of eternity. So I constantly need to come to Him and strengthen my relationship by removing the obstacles of my own sin. So I'm reminded I'm a sinner each and every day. And I'm reminded that other people do really sin against me and it does really hurt. And they are things that you shouldn't condone or excuse. And yet, you can live in freedom. And what other people do doesn't have to control you. You see, this is the pattern that's established before we ever get to these words. For us to embrace gospel logic demands us to be consistently talking to God, the God of the gospel. Because what we find out is that what we need is not natural. It's supernatural. By the way, the applause of man is natural. That's why Paul says in Galatians, if I was trying to please men, I could not please God. Do you see it? I've read a lot of theology books in my life. You can read all the theology books you want. And if you are not a person of prayer, you will not embrace the logic of the gospel. It will not overwhelm you. You have to talk to God. You can't get this any other way. And the good news is, anybody can talk to God. Some of the people I've known who've walked closest with God didn't come anywhere near a degree of any kind. Some of the strongest believers are those we would never suspect. They don't call any attention to themselves. But oh, they know the Scripture and they talk with God. I also want you to see this. In verses 14 and 15, we've got to deal with what the interpretive ditches are to avoid. In other words, on either side of the road of understanding this rightly is getting it completely wrong. And when we hear this, I'll read it again. For if you forgive others their trespasses, that's a positive statement, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, a negative statement, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now there is one ditch over here that says, look, this verse teaches conditional salvation. Your salvation is based on you forgiving others. And so some people teach the idea here, well, you know, you've got somebody you're not forgiving, then you can't be a believer. That this is a condition that can take you in and out of actually being converted or saved. Or this is a way we gain salvation by this prior condition that we embrace. Hear me. The only way to get there is to take 14 and 15 and rip them out of this Bible and treat them like this is the only information you have. That's always terribly dangerous. You see, this is in this book. It's in Matthew. It's in the New Testament. It's in the Bible, the Old and New Testament. So we have to understand it, first of all, in Matthew's own context, and we have to understand it in context of the whole Bible. These aren't the only words that God has given us. You see, when you do that, you always end up on the wrong track. Whenever we treat any verse like it's abstracted from the biblical story, which, by the way, centers on Jesus Christ. The key to meaning in the Bible is Jesus. The world was created for Him, and by Him, and through Him. And all things, Ephesians 1 says, are to be summed up in Him. And so He's the center of the biblical story. So however we understand any verse, we have to understand it in light of its relationship to the person and work of Christ. We have to understand it in the context of the biblical story. And so coming to this verse and saying, oh, this teaches conditional salvation, is a ditch. It is a damnable ditch. But there's another ditch. And that is that we want to get so far away from this teaching that we don't actually teach what this passage really says. We just teach what it doesn't say. We spend all of our time talking about what it doesn't say, avoiding that, and we just don't spend time on what it does say. We are sort of jumping over it. We're dismissing it. And then we have a situation where Jesus issues a warning here, and we treat it as a warning that doesn't really warn. It doesn't shake us. If when I read 14 and 15... each week, you haven't been shifting in your seat a little bit. If it doesn't make you uncomfortable, then you don't understand it. We can't be dismissive of what the Lord has taught us. It's meant to startle us, alarm us. And by the way, it's meant to startle us and alarm us in a way that causes us to, boy, I'm doing a bad job, pray. It's meant to drive you to your knees. You realize how needy you are of the grace of God in the gospel as you hear these words. And you see, the most important, what really matters here with this postscript is not what it doesn't mean, but what it does say. And I want you to see this. It is our key response to the Lord's Prayer. If you're going to live out this prayer, if you're going to get up off your knees and live this out, what this is about is the heart of the Lord's Prayer as far as living it out. If you don't get this, all those other things you're doing are corrupted. tainted. Listen to it again. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness. But we talked about it here from a word study sense, of the words meaning to be sent away. But there's a theological use of forgiveness. It is remembering the offender with compassion. There is one, and remember, the idea here is an offense against you. But you remember the offender with compassion. How can you do that? Because you have been shown compassion. You have been shown mercy. You have been forgiven. And it's about this. Forgiveness is about repaying evil with good. I heard a preacher say a long time ago, an older preacher, and he says, I've never met anybody who could hate somebody they prayed for every day. Why? It's transformative. It changes us. Repaying evil with good changes us. It conforms us more to a sense of the gospel. Now, this forgiveness is not reconciliation, but it opens the door for reconciliation. Reconciliation demands two parties. But for two parties to come together in forgiveness and to come together, you have to have somebody who's willing to forgive. And it's not forgetting. No, it's not forgetting at all. What it is remembering differently. You see, somebody who refuses to forgive, that becomes their center point of their life. And they think about themselves and what's going on in their life in relation to who they will not forgive. Well, let's say this person has done something really wrong. Forgiving that person does not mean that what they did wasn't really wrong. It means that this is displaced and what they did wrong to me will not control me. What controls me is God and the gospel, and therefore I'm going to repay their evil with good. You see, it in no way is forgetting. It's remembering differently. And then finally, it's not condoning the act. A lot of the people we have to forgive, we would never condone the act. Forgiving somebody is not saying anything about whether the justice system should do its job. It's not even saying that there aren't consequences for people's choices. It's saying, you have harmed me, and I want good for you. I have compassion on you. I will pray for you, not your destruction. But I will pray blessings for you. St. Augustine said, surely we must not indifferently pass over the fact that all of those texts in which the Lord has commanded us to pray, he declared that special emphasis should be laid on the petition which has to do with the forgiveness of sins. No, this is not a prior condition to being forgiven. It is an illustration of the life of someone who knows they've been forgiven and knows the depth of their forgiveness, the reality of their own neediness before God, and an understanding that my offense against God, who is perfect, is greater than any offense that anyone has ever done to me. I'm a sinner. I sin against other sinners and they sin against me. God is holy, holy, holy. He is perfect. Do you hear the warning? The warning to those who would embrace forgiveness before God for themselves and yet refuse to forgive others. Lesser offenses. Our offenses against one another are always lesser than our offense against God. Do you see this? Do you see what we're doing? When you pray to be seen by others, when you give to be known as generous rather than to be generous, what the issue is those people around you. The reason someone will not be a forgiving person is they think that holding on to it puts them in an upper hand position on the person that they will not forgive. It's still self. It's the same heart. John Calvin says, "If we are not harder than an iron, this exhortation ought to soften us, to render us disposed to forgive offenses." You see, the shadow over these verses is God's rule as judge. That's the shadow over the verses. In Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23, there's a parable that works this out in a picturesque way. There is a greater debt and one who owes a lesser debt. The person is forgiven a greater debt, and then they go and they refuse to forgive a lesser debt. It goes like this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellows who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him and saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And the master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." If you're in Christ, you have been forgiven of the greater debt. The greater debt than what? The greater debt than anything. That's the point of the parable. You see, when I said God is judge is the shadow over this text, that makes sense of these verses for us. That's how we understand it. See, remember the standard in the Sermon on the Mount is perfect righteousness. Jesus is the only one that meets that standard. We need His righteousness. It cannot be any condition that we meet to gain approval in His sight, because we are unrighteous and we are not perfectly righteous. You see, but the believer has experienced what we could refer to as judicial forgiveness. We come to God first as all as a judge, and we are guilty in His sight and we deserve judgment. And we say something like this: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible refers to what God does for the one who comes by faith in the person and work of Christ as justification, being declared righteous on account of Christ. He pays our debt. He pays what we owe. Being declared righteous, the righteous judge declares us righteous because of what God the Son has done. You see, it is judicial forgiveness. It is saving faith forgiveness that is a once for all at the beginning of our life as a believer. We did not see and now we see. We did not think we needed to be forgiven, and now we are crying out for the mercy of forgiveness. And so we call out to the righteous judge, and because of Jesus the Son, He forgives us. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." But what I want to remind you of, and what is obvious in the prayer when we pay attention, is that the God who is judge for those who have faith in Christ, they're adopted into the family of God. And those same people who came to the righteous judge and because of the Son are forgiven and now the adopted children of God, this prayer starts, "Our Father." It doesn't start out, "Our Judge." You see, we're forgiven of all of our sins. We are justified, declared righteous because of Christ But we still struggle with sin. And we want to honor the one who has forgiven us. So we want to obey. And we know the forgiveness that we need, the forgiveness that we have, but we also want our relationship with God to be as free of hindrances as it can be. And so we come to God and we say, God, forgive me. I lied yesterday. And we know He's faithful and just to forgive us. We are coming to Him as our Father, the judge who has become our Father. You see, in the model prayer, our Lord teaches His disciples, those who say in unison with all believers, our Father, the adopted children of God. We could call the forgiveness that we're being called to pursue in these verses paternal forgiveness. The issue here is not salvation. The issue here is fellowship and relationship. Remember it says in that first, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What we are in danger of if we have hearts of unforgiveness. If it's unrepentant unforgiveness, then we have to wonder whether we have really been in Christ. But if it's struggling with forgiveness, we know Hebrews 12:6. He disciplines the one He loves. He chastises every son He receives. He loves us enough to discipline us. He wants us to come to Him with our sin more than we want to come. Christ forgave the inexcusable in us, and it frees us to forgive what we see as the inexcusable around us. This is Christianity 101, and we are freed from having to say, vengeance will be mine, because vengeance is of the Lord, and God, the just judge, will make all things right. You see, the failure to forgive others when you have been forgiven for worse trespasses is to live in rebellion to your Father. It is to refuse to live in His forgiveness. Doing so places a dangerous barrier in your relationship. Your relationship to your forgiving Heavenly Father, and it invites discipline into your life. Forgiveness is our key response to the Lord's Prayer, because forgiveness is the heart of the gospel. Obedience is always the obedience of faith. So here you reject the heart of the gospel. I refuse to forgive. I will hold on to this. I need this so I can be reminded that I am superior over that person. Well, that's not just going to affect your relationship with that person. That has a corrupting effect in your soul. It affects all aspects of Christian living. Here, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Like I said last time, forgiveness is letting a prisoner go free, and that prisoner is you. One time I was doing premarital counseling. Impressive young couple. One of the things I say, you know, is there anything in your past that you think you need to, that you haven't disclosed, that you need to disclose? And evidently this couple went home and she said, you know, I've never told you before, but I've had sexual relations before. So one time, about 10 years ago, and I just want you to know that. So they make an appointment, they come to my office, and he says, I don't think I can go through with the wedding. I say, why? So, well, you know, I've never pictured myself marrying somebody who's had relations before. And I didn't know this. And I said, do you think she's lying to you and this is a multiple thing? It's a continuing thing? No. Do you think that she's repented of it? Yes. Do you think she's a faithful follower of Christ? Yes. So I said, I think you're right. This wedding probably should not go on. Because of him. I looked at her and said, I would not marry him if I was you. Because he is imaging Satan to you. He is the accuser of the brethren. And I'm going to stop our counseling right now. And as long as this attitude is in place, I will not do this wedding. And so they left and they went home, and he came back completely repentant. And they're a fantastic couple. They're doing great now. I love them to death. But do you see what he was saying? I envision someone like me not marrying somebody who did something like that. I said, here's the problem, brother. You think somehow, some way, you're spotless. And God is hearing your attitude. And it's an affront to the mercy and grace and forgiveness He's poured out on you. You see, there is an accuser of the brethren. And His name's not Jesus. And neither should it be us. Now, that doesn't mean that the legal system shouldn't go on. It should. Doesn't mean that discipline doesn't take place. Of course, the Lord disciplines those He loves. But it does mean that we don't ever have to cling on to something in a way that it controls our lives. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And there is only freedom for the forgiven who are also forgivers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this portion of Your Word. I'm so needy of it myself. Lord, it is such tonic to my soul. And Lord, I just pray that we would apply it. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who talk to You consistently. That we just throw away all the formulas about how that ought to look like that we've heard all our lives, other than the pattern You're given. And we just do it. Our way, in our lives. Lord, make us a people like this. And Lord, help us to live out the key response. And that is that what is centered in our lives is the gospel, not what anyone else has done, but what Christ has done for us and what's available for all who believe. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.